I was saying to somebody downstairs, I'm surprised that I wasn't asked for a letter of introduction when I came in this morning. Seems to have been so many months since I was here. And then Roger was mentioning about the way I've reversed my topics. I had not thought of that until the subjects were being read in the service this morning, the earlier service. And then I thought, I really have got that back to front. But I was really struck some little time ago in thinking about the way in which night and dawn are mentioned in the scriptures. There's a book has been written by a man called Dr. Woolston on the night scenes of scripture. And I had not really gone through it. And then I started looking through my library. I thought I had it and found that I didn't, but I found it in my father's library. And I had already drawn up the list of the topics that I wanted to speak on and thought I would compare it with what Dr. Woolston had come up with, and found that, generally speaking, his mind worked along an entirely different track. And I'm grateful for that because it just shows how full and how rich the scriptures can be. But it really is remarkable the number of times that we find the night mentioned. And the interesting thing to me is that it is almost always in a dramatic way. And I don't intend to play on your emotions or try to dramatize. I feel that we just need to let the scriptures speak to our hearts. And so this morning we want to look at the night of demand. And would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. As I said, some of these things can be very dramatic. At the same time, I believe they are very solemn, because it is striking to notice that when God speaks of an eternity where men are away from God, he always speaks of it as being darkness. And I would like God to solemnize our hearts as we're together this morning, because these are vital issues that we are dealing with. When God speaks of an eternity of separation from himself, he speaks of it as the blackness of darkness forever. And I think that we ought to realize the solemn responsibility that there is on each one of us to make sure just where we stand in the sight of God. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" We trust God will bless to our heart this reading of his word. Looking at this chapter, it's very interesting to see the way in which this story comes in. I'd like to suggest that what we have here is three divisions. First of all, we get instruction from the Lord Jesus. And then we find that falling right into the middle of that, we have an interruption where a man speaking out of the crowd, seemingly in no relation to what has gone before, interrupts the Lord Jesus and asks him to interfere, to step into his personal affairs. And then we find not only that, but the imperative, as the Lord Jesus told this story and brought home to our hearts the fact that this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The instruction of the Lord Jesus. I've often noticed in going through Luke's gospel that there are about 7 times in the gospel of Luke where we find the Lord Jesus saying, "Fear not." I think that on a previous occasion we looked at some of those, particularly in relation to the incarnation story. Zacharias standing at the altar offering his prayers and the angel appearing before him, and the angel says to him, "Fear not." And then the angel coming to Mary and telling her that wonderful message that she is going to bear a son, and again saying to Mary, "Fear not." And then we have the angel's song as he spoke to the shepherds lying in the field. And again, the message there was, "Fear not." But now when you come here to this chapter, you find that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to the crowd, giving them instruction, he says primarily to his disciples, "Do not fear, do not be afraid of those who can destroy the body, that can kill the body, and after that, they have no more that they can do." But then he goes on and he says, "Fear him." So that you have a contrast here between not fearing those who can do things to us physically, but a very real sense of fear of the one before whom we are all going to have to stand. The one who can destroy not only our bodies, the one who not only holds the breath of our life in his hands, but also our eternal destiny is in his care. And the Lord Jesus, as he speaks to his disciples, he says, "Don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear this one who holds our eternal destiny in his hands." But then as you go on down, you find that in as he goes on down, he says that we are not to fear. And in verse 32, he tells us, "Fear not, little flock, because God has something prepared for you. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so in his instruction, he is drawing this contrast for us. And he wants to tell us, first of all, about the care of the Father. And it's interesting to see that each of the members of the Trinity are brought before us here as the one who is interested in our welfare. And so he speaks, first of all, about the care of the Father. And he says to us in verse 6, where we began reading, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, or for 2 copper coins, as we read in the version that I read from. The very sparrows. You know, I enjoy sitting out on the porch of my house, because we've got some very large trees just in front of our house, and there are quite a number of sparrows that come and lodge in the branches there. Insignificant little things, they're not brilliantly colored like the cardinals. Now and again, we see a cardinal in our backyard. They're not brilliantly colored like the blue jay. They don't have wonderful songs like a canary or some of these other birds. Most insignificant little things. And yet the Lord Jesus, as he speaks about God's care for his own, he says even the sparrows are in the tender care of God the Father. And God, as he looks at each one of us, he says, you're of far more value, far greater value to God the Father than those little things. And if God is interested in them, and not one of them can fall to the ground, but God is aware of it, how much more God's care for you and me? The very sparrows are looked after by God. But then he goes on from there and he says, not only the sparrows, but in the next verse, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I found this very interesting because Campbell Morgan tells of the story of one time a man coming to him and saying to him, do you mean to tell me that God has counted every hair on our head? And Dr. Morgan said, no, that's not what the scripture says. It says the hairs of our head are numbered. And the word that is used there does not mean that God has counted each individual one, but an even greater thought than that, that the very hairs of our head are labeled. And you know, as I get older, I find I'm starting to lose more and more hair, and this, I think, is probably something that is common to all of us. I remember when I was just a young man, I had a very thick head of hair, and I was at the barber one day, and he said to me, there's one thing I can tell you, you're never going to be bald. And suddenly I start to find that the hair is getting a little thinner, and those of us that as we move on, this is something that maybe we're finding. And yet God tells us that his care of us is such that the very hairs of our head are labeled. He knows each one. And if God takes that much infinite care with you and me, how much greater is his care for the whole plan and purpose of our life? But then he goes on and speaks not only about the care of the Father, but can I suggest that he speaks of the commitment of God the Son to each one of us? Because he tells us that if we are prepared to confess him before men, then his commitment to us is such that he is going to confess us before the very angels of God. You know, I find this tremendous, that God is so committed to us, that the Lord Jesus is so committed. And Dave was speaking about this, and we were thinking about this in our earlier service. The grace of God that brought him down from heaven into this scene so that he might be committed to you and me in such a way that he was prepared to give his very life for us. And because of that, God is now looking for a commitment from us, a commitment that will make us prepared to stand up among our friends, to stand up perhaps even in our family. And you know, it's perhaps easier sometimes to make confession of the Lord Jesus among people that don't know us than it is to do it in our own home, among people that know us, that know all our foibles and our failures, and sometimes we're afraid and we're not prepared to confess him in that way. The Lord Jesus says, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. That is his commitment to us. And how little sometimes our commitment is to him. And then he goes on to speak about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 10, whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. This has been called the unpardonable sin, and this is something that people sometimes wrestle with. And there are some, when you ask them whether they have assurance of eternal life, do they really know what it is to know that they are going to be with God throughout eternity? They say, oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I've prayed and I've asked God to forgive me, and God can no longer forgive me. Can I suggest that we don't commit the unpardonable sin in that way? He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God, yes. But if we are prepared to confess him, then there is forgiveness for us. But you see, the Holy Spirit is that one through whom God works to bring about regeneration in the hearts and lives of men. And so he speaks of the importance of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who works conviction in the heart. He is the one that God has sent into the world to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And if we turn our back on him, then he cannot do that work in our hearts. And this is the only unpardonable sin, to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he speaks of the importance of the Holy Spirit. But not only does he speak of his importance, but he speaks too of the instruction that he will give. And in verse 12, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour. In that time when we want to confess, in that time when we want to stand up before men, he is the one who, having come into our hearts, living within our hearts, is going to give us the very words that we need to say. You know, there are some people that say, well, I could never witness for God. I don't know what to say. I need someone to teach me. I need someone who can help me. And God has promised in his word that he has given us the Holy Spirit. And you remember that later on, as he spoke to the disciples, he said to them that when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will lead you into all truth. And he is the one who is going to give us the words that we need to say. So we not only have the importance of the Holy Spirit, but we have the instruction. And so here we have all three members of the divine Trinity given to us for our care and for our instruction. But suddenly, into the middle of this word, this teaching that the Lord Jesus was giving, we find this interruption. And it is this that I primarily had on my mind, because we find that this man, as he spoke to the Lord Jesus, he made a mistake. Because he looked at the Lord Jesus as one who was going to be an arbitrator. That was the word that was used here. And he says to the Lord Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? You see, the problem with this man was that he was looking at this world. The Lord Jesus had been speaking about the importance of another world, the importance of the eternal, the importance of God, who looks upon us and sees the frailty of our lives and says, I'm going to care for you. He's been speaking of the Son, who wants to see us in his presence in an eternity to come. He speaks of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us to convict us of sin and to instruct us in the right way in which to live. And this man bypasses all that. And as Campbell Morgan says, this interjection, this exclamation that he makes here, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," was actually an expression of covetousness. He wanted something for himself. Now, there's a bit of question as to whether this man was the older brother and that the younger brother had cheated him, or that he was the younger brother and felt that the older brother, who, according to Jewish law, got a double portion, and the younger brother didn't think that that was very fair. Whatever it was, he wanted more than he already had. And so the Lord, as he answered this man, he spoke of his mission. And he said, "I did not come to be a judge or an arbitrator." The Lord's mission was neither legislative nor judicial. And as he came into the world, and, you know, I remember as a child singing that little chorus, and I'm afraid that it's one that is kind of forgotten today. And I'm sorry about that, because it expresses a marvelous truth. We used to sing as children, "He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name." And the Lord Jesus, in his response to this man, he not only points out to him his mistake, but he tells him of the mission for which he has come. And so in verse 15, he says to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." The stated maxim, the things that he possesses. And it's interesting to see that as the Lord Jesus said this, he goes on to speak a parable about a man whose life was wrapped up in things. And I want you to just notice the contrast here between what we have in verse 15 and what we have in verse 20. The Lord Jesus says to them, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he tells the parable. And the question that is asked when God says to this man, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you," then the question, then whose will those things be? You know, we live in a world today when material possessions seems to be the sum and substance of people's lives. And it's very easy for each of us to get caught up in this same attitude, in this same rat race after things. And the Lord Jesus says, if God blesses you with things, that's all very well and good. But oh, the danger to get caught up in thinking that things are what matter. And so the Lord Jesus says to this man and to those that were listening, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And so he tells this parable, the ground of a certain rich man, and so on. You know, the remarkable thing as we look at this story is the number of times the man says, "I," and "my," and "me," the personal pronoun. I think it's 6 times that he says, "I," and 5 times he says, "my." I will do this, and I will say to my soul. And God wants to show this man the foolishness of what he is doing. And so the first thing that we want to see in connection with this story is the man's stupidity. You know, having lived in Africa, one of the things that we had to learn was never to call a man a fool. I don't think there was a greater insult that you could give to anybody than to say that he was a fool or to say that he was foolish. And yet I look into the Word of God and I find that God himself, God the omniscient, God the omnipotent, God, the eternal God, as he looks at this man, he calls him a fool. You know, there are only three times that I know of in Scripture where God calls a man a fool. Twice is in the book of Psalms when God speaks of those who say that there is no God, those who put God out of their mind. And God says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And the other fool is this man. And as you look at this story, can I suggest to you that this is the fault of the man? It's not that he was rich. God does not condemn men for richness. Some have used this parable to castigate those that are rich. That is not what God is saying. That is not what the Lord Jesus is saying. God is saying the man is a fool who puts God out of his mind and thinks that things are more important than God. And so he says to him, thou fool. The stupidity. I know how foolish we were, how foolish we would be if this is the attitude of mind and heart that fills us as we go on day by day. That we think that this world is all that there is. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he says to them, time is short. And I know that the context there is speaking about married life. And he says, let those that are married be as those that are not married, and those who are not married as those who are committed to God. Why? Because the time is short. And you know, as we live in the world today, and as we look around at this world in which we live, I believe that we don't have very much time left. And the whole purpose of this story that the Lord Jesus was telling this man is, let's not get so wrapped up in the things of now that we forget that there is an eternity out there. And that God not only demands our allegiance, but that the time is short. And we don't know how much time we have. And therefore now is the time to prepare and to make ready. And so not only does he speak of the stupidity of this man, but can I suggest that he speaks of the surprise that this man had? Notice what he said. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Many years. And while I sympathize and I encourage young people to plan for the future, and each one of us need to be discreet and use common sense when it comes to planning for what lies ahead. Yet the greatest plans, and the plans that the Scripture emphasize, is not what is going to happen next year, or the year after, or 10 years down the road, or 20 years, or 50 years down the road, but what is going to happen in eternity. And so the Lord Jesus, as he told this story, we find the surprise for this man. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And God says to him that night, this night, oh, what a night. Oh, what a night. And what if God were to say to you tonight, this night, thy soul. He talked about his soul. He talked about his goods. He talked about his barns. He talked about all that he had. And suddenly he finds out that his soul didn't belong to him at all. What about you? What about me? Do we consider that these things that we have are ours? Or do we recognize that they are given to us in trust by God? And that perhaps tonight, maybe not even tonight, today, thy soul shall be required of thee. I said when I began that I didn't want to dramatize, but I think that we have to face realities. And I don't want to tug at your emotional heartstrings. But many of us were absolutely shattered last week when we received the word of our brother Ted Whittle. Here was a man, as we looked at him, to all appearances, as hale and hearty as anybody that we could wish to know. And in a moment of time, gone. Thank God for him. It was absent from the body and present with the Lord. He was ready. He had made preparation for his soul. And when the call came for him, it was gladness and rejoicing. But what about you? What about me? If God were to say to you today, if God were to say to you in the next 5 minutes before this service ends, tonight, would you be ready? Oh, the surprise for this man. Tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. These are solemn words. And you know the dreadful thing? There was a surrender. Then who shall those things be that thou hast laid up? He had to leave it all behind. All that he had prospered in, all that he had laid up, all his barns that he had built so that he might store up to last for many years, it all had to stay behind. And the wise man in the Old Testament says that there is nothing more certain than this, that naked we came into the world, and naked we're going to have to leave it. But you know, the Lord Jesus says there is something that we can take. There is something that we can take into eternity, because he doesn't leave us there with that question. In verse 21, he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, it's true. We're going to have to leave all this behind. But there is something that we can carry into eternity. It might be that we're not rich in the things of this world, but we can be rich toward God. And so, as someone asked the question, when he heard of somebody that had died, how much did he leave behind? The answer came back, all of it. But you know, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus, we can take something into eternity, and that is a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be rich toward God. Notice the contrast that he has here. He says, he that is lays up treasure for himself, and I understand that the word treasure there is literally he that enriches himself instead of enriching himself toward God. And so many of us are grubbing after the things of this world and leaving God out of the equation. And God says to you this morning that the time is going to come when the call will be extended to you. And then whose will those things be? He who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God has committed himself to us in care, in confession, in instruction, in all that we could possibly need. And he's looking for a commitment from us in return. Can I ask you, have you given your heart to him? If the call were to come today, where would your soul be for eternity? So is everyone who enriches himself and has not enriched himself toward God. God grant that we might know the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for each one of us and trust him as our Lord and Savior. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, that one who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through that poverty might be made rich. Our Father, the banquet has been spread, the invitation has gone out, and yet so many of us are still saying, wait a little while. There are still many years. Our Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us to recognize that not one of us have a guarantee of the next second, of the next minute, of the next hour. Our Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us to be wise and to enrich ourselves toward thee, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and availing ourselves of all that he has provided for us. For we ask it in his worthy and precious name.